Psalm 66 tonight, I want to begin reading in verse number 16. The psalmist writes, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me." Tonight I want to preach to you a message from Psalm 66 that I have entitled, Powerful Prayer. I want you to see prayer tonight through the eyes of a psalmist. And I want you to ask yourself the question tonight, what is my prayer like? There may be some of you, you say, "Brother, I'll tell you, my prayer life is non-existent." There may be others of you, you'd say, "Brother Beal, there was a time in my life when I was much more prayerful than I am right now." There may be some of you, you'll say, "I'll tell you, if anybody's praying right now, it's me, and I feel like I'm at the height of my prayer life." I don't know where you're at tonight, but instead of comparing yourself amongst yourselves, I want you to compare yourself to the heart of the psalmist. And when I read the latter half of this psalm, I find a man who had powerful prayer. One of the subjects that I enjoy reading on is the subject of revival. I enjoy seeing what God has done. You know what I've seen both in the Scriptures and also throughout Christian history? I've seen that there is a common thread of prayer and revival. They are inseparable. And I really believe that one of the reasons that our country is going through the turmoil that it is that even in the midst of these circumstances, we as the people of God have not been driven to our knees in prayer. That's why we're seeing panic in our churches. That's why we're seeing the spiritual phenomenons that are taking place. I think in part because we as the people of God have been more gripped by fear than we have faith. And one of the areas in which that is shown is in the area of prayer. But I enjoy reading about revival, and I remember reading about the revival that took place in the nation of Wales in the early 1900s. And do you know, long before Evan Roberts came on the scene, he was the man who was known as the figurehead. Obviously, God is the one who brought revival, but when you mention the name Evan Roberts, he was used throughout that land in that short span of time. But long before Evan Roberts ever came on the scene, there was a group of ladies that would meet together and they would pray. And this was a spontaneous prayer meeting. I know this week we have scheduled prayer meetings, and I'm certainly not against those. Let's have them. But these ladies sometimes would gather together spontaneously and they would pray, and their prayers were not very flowery nor eloquent. As a matter of fact, people could overhear them praying sometimes, so broken, all they could do is sometimes even repeat one phrase. On one particular occasion, those ladies were overheard weeping and praying this phrase, "Lord, bend us." Now, some of you tonight might accuse them of vain repetition. But you know it's impossible to repeat yourself and mean it. If not, if you don't think so, read the book of Psalms. When you read the psalm about the mercy of the Lord endureth forever, you find sometimes phrases can be repeated. It's possible that somebody would be under such a burden that that's all they can think about, that's all they can say. And that's exactly where those ladies were at. And after a good long season of prayer, for months and maybe even years in that country, God moved in a powerful way. Why? It was preceded by prayer. Let me tell you something. If there's ever a semester in the history of this school going into our 32nd year that we better proceed and go through this semester with prayer, it's this one. And if the circumstances of our day will not drive us to our knees as the people of God, I question what will. You see, prayer in our day has become a convenience instead of a priority. We pray when we feel like it or when we have time, when the truth is it ought to be essential. Have we not heard the terms essential and non-essential as you've watched the news and you've seen how governments have handled the virus? Let me tell you, prayer is essential. But yet we treat it as a convenience. We treat it like a snack. We treat it as if it is just some hobby that we may indulge in every once in a while, but just like the songwriter said, I need thee every hour, blessed Lord. The truth is, in our day and time, prayer has become a ritual instead of a pleasure. Now, young people, let me tell you, one of the greatest dangers and one of the greatest traps we'll ever fall into here at Ambassador is when the things of the sacred and the things of the holy become ritualistic. The day that we come into chapel thinking it's another hour to be spent. The day that we open up our Bibles and it's merely a textbook, and listen to me, that temptation will come. We become ritualistic. Bible college students, Bible college presidents, faculty and staff members, we ought to know a little bit about ritualism because we can very easily fall into it. But God didn't intend prayer to be a mere ritual. He wants it to be a pleasure. But in our day and time, prayer has sometimes become a burden instead of a blessing. One of the symptoms, one of the reasons I know that is because I hear in churches sometimes there comes a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Usually it's the lowest attended meeting of the week, and I understand because of job obligations how that very well would be the case. But I believe in so many cases, even just the midweek prayer meeting, it's something that's pushed to the side. Why? It's a burden instead of a blessing. And let me park here for a moment, and I want to say something to every elementary education major in this school. Now, what I'm about to say actually pertains to everybody, but I want to tell every LEd major something that I've heard from a number of pastors in the last 2 or 3 years. I have heard pastors call me and ask for elementary teachers, and they said, you know what, I want an elementary teacher that loves God, that loves children, and loves to go to church. You know why they're telling me that? Because there's an entire generation that's being raised up. They feel like they just, you know, a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Who needs to go to that? I've worked hard this week. And I'm going to tell you, if that's what's coming out of our schools, if that is what's emanating from Christian education, we better recalibrate. Because we're going to be an obstacle to revival rather than a conduit of it. We need to kick against it with all of our might. I preached in 4 educator conferences last fall. It might be the last time that I preach at educator conferences. But I believe with all of my heart, one of the things in our Christianity today is that we believe that the midweek prayer meeting is a burden instead of a blessing. God help us. Now, with all that being said, let me tell you what I believe the need of the hour is. It's this: that we'd have powerful prayer. There's a number of stories in the Bible that I would love to have a bird's eye view and see. I don't know. I know what I'm going to be doing in heaven. We'll be praising Jesus and God for all eternity. But, you know, if there was ever a break, I would like to say, Peter, could you take me back to Elijah and the showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? I'd like to see that rewound. It's truly an amazing scene when here you find one prophet of God going up against many prophets of Baal. And the showdown that day is basically to say whose God is really God. And so how they're going to determine that is whichever God sends down fire from heaven to consume an altar, that's how they're going to know whose God is really God. And I can't help, after reading some of the sarcasm of Elijah a little later on in the text, had I been Elijah, I think I would have stepped back and said, you know what, you guys go first. Because as a prophet of God, I would know full well what was going to happen. Absolutely nothing. Except humiliation. There's the altar, and the prophets of Baal begin to scream to their God. They jump up and down, and you know what? Not a thing happens, and old Elijah steps back with a little sarcasm, and he says, hey, maybe your God's on a journey. You know how offensive that is? That's like a really sophisticated way of saying, your God's on vacation, buddy. And he continues on to say, hey, maybe he's taking a nap. And Elijah the whole time knew full well that he had a God that neither slumbered nor slept. God doesn't even get sleepy. And after seeing that circus for a while, he steps back and he says, all right, my turn. And Elijah starts out his end of the challenge quite a bit different. Instead of screaming at God, the very first thing he does is he asks that that altar is repeatedly wetted over and over again, just pouring water on it over and over and over again until, in our southern vernacular, as we'd say, it was sopping wet. That's an odd thing to do. If you want something to burn, that's usually not what you do. And we had the activity at our house getting that fire started. It had been raining for 2 or 3 days prior. I remember taking some of that wet wood. I managed to find some dry wood, not a whole abundance of it, but enough to overcome the stubbornness of that wet wood. And finally, right as we started with the first set of girls, all of a sudden the flame just shot up. And I said, praise God. It's pressure. But Elijah had that thing. He had them pour water on it repeatedly. You say, why in the world did Elijah do that? I believe the only reason it could have been is that Elijah wanted the world to know and every last prophet of Baal to know when that altar went up in smoke, there was only going to be one to do it, and that was God. He wasn't interested in any name recognition. He didn't want to be known as the David Copperfield illusionist of Israel. He wanted the world to walk away and say, there's only one thing, there's only one person that could have done that, and that was God. And by the way, young people, in a college semester, you're going to be put in places when comes December, you're going to look back and you're going to say, there's only one way that happened, and that was God. So just remember, you stand in a long line of people that have felt just like you at times. But the Bible tells us that after that altar was sopping wet, it says, and he prayed. Prayer wasn't over 50 words in English. Didn't need to be. Sometimes you think a power in a prayer is the length. You better think again. No, Elijah had powerful prayer, and that day the fire fell. And folks, I want you to see tonight that here at Ambassador Baptist College and to every person that's listening to my voice tonight, listen to me, God wants you to have powerful prayer, and you can have it. If you'll listen to the psalmist tonight. Now, the first thing that I want you to see is what I call the cry of prayer. And we find that in verse number 17. Notice what it says. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. The psalmist cries to God. Now, when you see the word cry in the Old Testament, it's not always boo-hoo, boo-hoo. The core of the word literally has the idea of calling out to. And by the way, there are times when we cry literally unto God. There are other times where you call to God and there's no tears flowing, but there's an earnestness in your heart and you're crying unto God. For instance, when you're in that class and you forgot that quiz, you're crying unto God for miraculous help. Maybe there are tears in your eyes. There are times when maybe you just go through life and you say, Lord, I really need for you to help me today. And you know what? There's times in your life where your heart is so broken that you can't even utter a sentence, and yet you can cry to God. I take great comfort tonight in knowing that we can cry to the Almighty God. But you know, not everybody in the world can cry to God. I wish they could. You know what? There are many people in this world today, they can't cry unto God as their Heavenly Father. Why? Because there's no assurance, there's no peace in their heart that they're even a child of God. Years ago, I was in the grocery store with my wife. You know, the grocery stores have changed so much through the years. I mean, it used to be you actually talked to a person, and you had, and this back in this day, there were no self-checkouts. And I remember I would go to the store with my wife, and if I went to the grocery store with my wife, it was an act of love. It was because I wanted to be with my wife, not because I wanted to be with a Walmart associate. I can still remember standing in the aisles thinking, you know, the 48-ounce ketchup or the 64-ounce ketchup. I just grab a bottle, but that doesn't always happen with the women. And then after that whole endeavor is done, you stand at the checkout counter with the lady and your wife whips out expired coupons. And the lady looks at it and says, oh, that's expired. And your wife says, well, can you use it anyway? That's a great embarrassment we husbands have to endure. But I remember I was in the grocery store with my wife, and I was probably in the cereal or the potato chip aisle. That's where I hang out. And there was a young lady. She couldn't have been 6, 7, 8 years old. She was backing up towards me. I was just standing still, and she was just backing up like this, reaching behind. And finally, she grabbed my pants leg, and she pulled down. And when she did, I looked down at her. She looked up at me. Her eyes got as big as silver dollars, and she took off running down the aisle, screaming, Daddy, Daddy, where are you? The problem was I was not her dad. And she knew it. And I knew it. But you know what? There are a lot of people in this world today, they call to a God, but you know the truth is they don't know Him. The young people, I want to tell you, if you're going to have powerful prayer, you better mark it down. It all begins by knowing that God is your Heavenly Father. In John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I want to ask you a question. You are a student at Ambassador Baptist College, but are you a child of God? They're not always one and the same. Do you know through the years, I've seen an opening week, I have seen students come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I remember in one particular instance, and this was many years ago, I was new on staff. I remember that a preacher preached, and in that service, we had 6 students accept Christ. And I'll tell you, it was not a message that shook Christians so badly to cause them to doubt their salvation. There's some of that kind of preaching that takes place. Let me tell you, it was not that kind of preaching. I'll tell you what it was. It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? There were 6 students that left that chapel that day and they were as free as a bird. Why? Because that day they nailed down the fact that they knew they were a child of God, and instead of hiding behind some testimony that they offered to people to please their parents, they came true before God. They entered as a student and they left as a son. And if that's you tonight, you're struggling with doubts, or you say, "Preacher, I know that I'm not saved." Listen to me. A Monday night of an opening revival is just as good a time as any to solve it. You can't have powerful prayer unless you've got that nailed down in your heart that you've been born again. But I want to say tonight that the cry of prayer is a sign of three things. He said, "I cried unto Him with my mouth." It's a sign of three things. That cry of prayer, number one, is a sign of desire. You know why the psalmist cried to God? Because he desired Him. He wanted Him. Do you know why your roommate talks to you sometimes? Because they want something that you have, or they want to talk to you. The desire is not always wholesome, but nonetheless, it's a desire. Why did the psalmist cry to God? Just to make it very simple, because he wanted God. I think about the psalmist in Psalm 63 and verse 1. He said, "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Have you ever wanted water in a very bad way? I have, and I find the older you get, the more you better drink it. Some of you right now, you're 18, you're living off of Mountain Dew and Red Bull. One day you're going to rediscover water or you're going to be dead. But you know, I've come to points in my life where I'm telling you, I was just so thirsty. Give me a bottle of water and I would just turn it up. When's the last time spiritually you felt that intensity in your soul where you said, "God, I want You"? Psalm 84 and verse 1, "How amiable, how lovely are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." The cry of prayer is a sign of desire. The psalmist cried to God because he wanted Him. Now, let me give you the flip side of this point. Just as the psalmist cried to God because he desired Him, so often we don't cry to God because we don't desire Him. You know, some of you in this room have the gift of being blunt. You've not discovered the art of tactfulness. Sometimes you say what you think exactly how you think it. And there's a time and place for you to learn tact, but I'll tell you what, if there are people in this room tonight, and the only time you come to God is for a fire escape because you feel like you're in a jam and you really have not developed much of a relationship with Him in prayer, and it is so sporadic, and the truth is you could go days on end without really talking to God, I just want to be blunt with you. It's very simply this: because you don't desire Him. Everybody right now desires something and someone. I may be talking to some upperclassmen. You came back to school and you know spiritually you're as cool as a cucumber. I want to ask you, what idolatry is it in your life that's robbed your joy and robbed your passion and robbed your affection for your God? Maybe for others of you, you've come and say, "God has transformed my life this summer." Don't you be content. You better keep fanning the flames. Let that desire increase. But not only is the cry of prayer a sign of desire, it's also a sign of dependency. Why is it that this psalmist cried unto God? It very well could have been because he needed something from God, because he depended upon God. How many of you, when you came to college, before you came, you asked your parents for something? All right, some of you are just unashamed. You're like, "Yes, money, deodorant, laundry soap, a vehicle if you're really bold." You know, it's not uncommon. You know what it means to ask for something. You've done it in your lifetime. You've done that with your parents. Some of you will give a call this week and you'll be like, Mom, I need you to send me this. I need you to send me that. There is a mark of dependency, and that is the reason that you're calling your parents. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know what some of you have already discovered this week? You're not even 2 weeks into a semester and you've discovered that you need more than money to make it through a semester. I know money's like the most obvious thing. It's like, Lord, I need $6,000. Some of you are like, no, it's actually more like $7,000. You're keenly aware of the physical needs that you have, but you know what? Some of you already you've been driven down, and you're realizing, I need more than money to make it. You know what God's invitation to you is? Come boldly unto the throne of grace. I like how he says, come boldly, without hesitation, without fear, with confidence, come boldly. My daughter Karis, who's here tonight, I remember when she was a lot younger. I was sitting in my office with a room full of preachers. There were a number of preachers there. We were talking about something that was probably semi-important. And I remember watching my daughter. She came through the front door, and at that time, all I could see was about that much of the top of her head in Mrs. Conley's window, so I knew that was Karis. And she just came bounding right in. I'm talking to these preachers, my door is open. My daughter opens the door, throws her hand up at Mrs. Conley, and right in the middle of that meeting, I'll never forget it, she's walking in and she just like looks at all these preachers. And she just comes and she sits down in my lap and she's like, hey, Dad. And so I pushed her aside and kicked her out. No, I didn't do that. I just sort of looked down and, you know, it was just some little trivial thing. It was just like, hey, Dad, how are you doing? And talking about the weather. And then she just plopped down and out she went. It was a great illustration to me. Without any restraint. It didn't even matter who else was in the room. She was going to come boldly. And I'm telling you, there's some of you right now, you know what God's invitation to you is? Hey, instead of falling down, instead of saying, oh Lord, what all is going on? Listen, I know those feelings. I've had those before, and I'm 46 years old, and I still have them. But I very quickly have to be reminded God's invitation, hey, you depend on me, come boldly. You know why some people don't pray? I'll tell you why. Because they don't depend on Him. Don't you tell me you depend on God if you never talk to Him. Don't tell me that you depend on God when you never ask Him. I'll tell you, one of the worst feelings as a Christian is when you think you're self-sufficient and you know what, all of a sudden you're alone and you see just how small you are. And there are some of you tonight, listen, you need to come boldly under the throne of grace. You need to depend on Him rather than yourself. It's a sign of desire. It's a sign of dependency. The cry of prayer is also a sign of delight. I cried unto Him with my mouth. Here it is. And He was extolled with my tongue. You know what the word extol means? It literally means to lift up. And the psalmist is saying, I cried unto God, and not only did I cry unto God, but I lifted Him up with my tongue. I'll tell you, one of the things that really bothers me about modern day church culture, and when I'm talking about church culture, I'm talking about the whole package. I'm talking about anything that's denominational. I'm talking about anything that's with a steeple. And I'm talking about anything within even our own circles. You know what bothers me? What bothers me is that there is a growing irreverence and there is more of bringing a God down to our level than for us lifting Him up. I don't think we ought to treat God like He's a grandfather. I don't think tonight that we ought to trivialize God and worship Him with worldly methods. Some of you are like, oh, do you believe we should just be in heaven and hear pipe organs the rest of our life? I'm not saying that. Although I'll tell you, as long as somebody can play the organ, I think it's great. But it seems like in church culture, so many things have been lowered, but I'm telling you, I want Ambassador to be a place where God is lifted up. Not a preacher, not a teacher, not a staff member, but we all get behind one banner and we lift up God. I believe the psalmist here was telling us, you know what, in our prayers, we need to be praising Him. Psalm 34 and verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You notice that? He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. There was an old Southern preacher. He's been with the Lord for many years. His name, Lester Roloff. If you ever go to sermon audio or you go to these places where you can Google sermons, you ought to listen to some of his sermons. They're really interesting sometimes. Just has a country way of just telling the truth. And one day he was preaching along these lines and Lester Roloff told his crowd that night, he said, listen to me. He was talking about praising God at all times. He said, don't you go to praising the Lord on Sunday if you can't praise Him on Monday when the clothesline falls in the mud. That's where we live, isn't it? You know, I hope you get a new habit this semester besides brushing your teeth every day. Now that you're wearing those masks, you're like, nobody can see it. Oh, I'm sure it's worse, and you don't brush your teeth. Some of you guys will try to get by with not shaving. It's like, why is he wearing a mask at lunch? It's because his razor is broken. But you know the habit I hope you learn is, listen, I hope that at some point this semester, the sooner the better, you develop a habit when you pray to God that you take some time to praise Him. You know how we get in that prayer rut? Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Bless all the missionaries. Amen. It's real heartfelt, isn't it? How would you like it if every day I saw you out in the hallway and I just told you the same thing? Hey, how are you? Good. Nice to see you today. Thanks. It's like a robot. You'd be like, I don't want to see the president. But you'd make fun of me in the dorms. Oh, yeah, he says, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I say, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, I'd be the laughing stock. That's how some of us pray, isn't it? Can I ask you, when's the last time you just had a heartfelt conversation with God? Sometimes that conversation goes like this. It was my sophomore year. It was during homiletics class because I remember I was taking that with Brother Surrett. I was a swing manager at McDonald's. I was working 40 hours a week. I had pressures of school. And I had a message that was due that morning in homiletics class. I was not prepared because I'd been pushed to the hilt. And I went into the guest room. And that day I just had a candid talk with God. I remember I said, God, I can't. Now, God didn't talk to me in an audible voice, but had He would have said, you're exactly right, son. And I told God everything He already knew. I've been working, I've been doing this. I mean, just on and on and on and on and on. And I just prayed to the Lord. I said, God, I can't. I've got to have Your help. And you know what? I made it that day. But God had to bring me to that point to just have a heartfelt conversation with Him. Why? Because I'd lived in a rut. You know what powerful prayer is? It's not just mimicking something. Powerful prayer is opening your heart to God and crying to Him because you desire Him, because you depend upon Him, and because you delight in Him. But the second thing I want you to see tonight is I want you to see the condition of prayer. Verse number 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Did your parents ever teach you what a condition was? My dad never sat down and said, now, Alton, there are going to be times in your life where I'm going to say the word if. And that if is a condition, and that is followed by a consequence, whether if you do it or if you don't. My dad never sat me down and taught me that. He just sent me to the school of hard knocks and said, boy, take out the trash, and if you don't do it, you're going to get it. You say, what was it? Many of you know what it was. But it was a condition. Started with the word if. And the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart. Do you know what the word regard means? It literally means to look at with favor. A lot of times we think of sin as outward action, and it certainly can be said to be that. But I'm afraid that when people just merely boil it down to outward action, they totally disregard the issue of the heart. Because the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, even before it becomes an outward thing, when I regard it in my heart, then that is where my powerful prayer has dissipated, right there. My son Jared, who graduated just Friday, he's a full-time fireman now. But when Jared was about 2 years old, I remember we were living in the house, or actually Mr. Marco lives now. That house was owned by the college, and it was much smaller. We were raising three kids and 800 square feet. It was really exciting. We're on top of each other. I remember Jared was 2 years old, and my wife had set a decorative glass candy dish, and it had glass pieces of candy in it. And Jared thrust his hand down in that candy dish, and he was stirring it, making a racket, and just really enjoying it, and it just got on my nerves. And I looked down at him, I said, Jared, stop. And he went like this. Chin down, eyes up. I thought, you know what, I'm going to try something. I turned my back on him, but I had my head cocked in such a fashion that out of the corner of my eye, I could still see him. And I'll never forget what I saw. I watched that little boy look down at that glass candy dish, and he looked up at me. He looked down at that glass candy dish, and he looked up at me. And then he stared at that glass candy dish. And with the biggest smile on his face, he looked up at me. And you know the rest of the story. You don't have to be a behavioral psychologist to figure it out. You know, yes, he did that because he had his father's sinfulness. That's what it was. My wife, Michelle, she's an angel. But for me, I am a fallen angel sometimes. Now, if I asked you, I said, now, where did he mess up? Somebody might say, I'll tell you when he messed up. It's when he stuck his hand in there after you said, don't do it. I'd say, you're wrong. You know where the problem was at? When he looked that last time and he looked at me with a smile on his face, he regarded it in his heart. Don't you think for a minute that your prayers can be hindered if you go out and do some foolish action, but yet you can have thoughts in your heart that are hidden from everybody else, and you still think you can have powerful prayer? Let me tell you, God sees through our clothes. God sees through our exterior. God sees through our mask, and He knows what we regard in our hearts. There's some of you right now, your lives are more constrained by a student handbook than the Spirit of God, and He knows it. And if you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I want God to hear my prayer," then you've got to deal with sin. There is no other way, because the psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," here it is, "the Lord will not hear me." Now, it doesn't mean that God will never hear you again. What it means is, as long as that condition's true, nothing's happening. And the way that's worded in the language of the psalmist, it is a very strong no. The Lord will not. It is a very definitive, God is not going to make you the exception. No. You know, when the Valentine's banquet comes every February, strange things happen on our campus. And being in the Dean of Students' office, I was very much in the know many moons ago of who liked who. And you know, there were some of those situations where he liked her, but she didn't like him. And the fellow would get worked up by his friends and say, "Listen, you ought to ask her." And they would just work him up to a hype frenzy. And he gets his confidence up and he's like, "All right, I'm going to go." And so he goes to the young lady. I'm going to tell you, lots happened out in that courtyard through the years. And I've seen several things. Sometimes I've seen a guy ask a girl and the girl respond like this. She's like, "Wow, that's very nice of you. I really appreciate it, but thank you." Guy walks away. He thinks, "Well, there's hope." But I'll tell you what, I've seen some brutal beatdowns. A guy come up to a gal, and I mean, he knows what he's going to say, and she knows what she's going to say. And when he says, "Listen, can I take you to," before he even gets to the word banquet, "No." "Nada." "Yet." "Uh-uh." There's no question about that, huh? That's pretty emphatic, don't you think? Now let me translate that down to where we live tonight. This is what I'm saying. God Almighty has said this, that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, listen, you may have something that's not right towards your parents. You may have issues in your life that nobody else knows about, but you know that you've regarded it in your heart, and before it's even exposed to everybody else, God says, "If that's in there, I'm not going to hear you." You can't have powerful prayer and regard sin in your heart. Not only do you see the cry of prayer and the condition of prayer, but last of all, I want you to see the confidence in prayer. After that sober warning in verse 18, notice verse 19, "But verily God hath heard me, He hath attended to the voice of my prayer." The psalmist says, "You know what? I talked to the Lord and He heard me." Did you know you can have that kind of confidence? That's not being a braggart. That's just being a child talking to your father. When you know your relationship is clear and you say, "God, I need your help today," listen, you don't have to worry about whether or not He heard you. If you're right with God, you can sit up against that circumstance and say, "I know the Lord heard me, so let's just keep going forward." You know, if somebody came through the back doors tonight and Brother Metcalf came and got you during the service, took you out in the hallway, and he told you that you have a loved one that is in ICU right now, that is on the verge of life and death, and your family has asked for you to pray for them right now, would God hear your prayer? You know, the old mountain preachers back home used to put it this way, are you on praying ground? It's time for us to stop playing games and just assume because we're in a good environment that we're where we need to be. Listen, it goes more to that. God not only wants you in a pew, but He wants your desire for Him to grow. And tonight He wants you to have powerful prayer. He wants you to be able to get down on your knees. And when you pray about something serious, you know that the God of heaven has heard you. Do you have confidence tonight in prayer? You know where a lot of lies are told? Some of you are like, yeah, I'll tell you where a lot of lies are told. They're told in Washington, D.C. You're exactly right. You just want to see a flip-flop? Just watch the news from one day to the next and you can see somebody change their story in a matter of a week's time. And the thing is, it's so obvious to everybody but them. And maybe it is obvious to them, but they think we're all so dumb we're not going to pay attention to it. Probably a little bit of both. Some of you say, I'll tell you where a lot of lies are told. You fellas, now that you're getting back in the barbershops, you're like, I'll tell you, they tell them in there. Some of you ladies are like, yeah, they tell them in the stores. You go in there and they spin yarns. You're like, there's no way that's true. But I want to remind you tonight, you know where a lot of lies are sung? In places just like this. Fanny Crosby was an amazing songwriter. To think that woman was blind since 6 months, being 6 months old, blind all of her life, lived well into her 90s, and to write the music she did. She wrote in the song, Draw Me Nearer, Blessed Lord, oh, the pure delight of a single hour when before Thy throne I spend. You know what? There have been times I literally couldn't sing that third verse because I felt like I'd be singing a lie. We sing songs like sweet hour of prayer, when the truth is we hardly know minutes. You know what I believe tonight? I believe this. If we walk out of this room convinced that we need God more than the very air that we breathe, and we walk out of this room tonight convinced that we can have powerful prayer, and we come out of this room tonight convinced that there is nothing worth holding on to in our lives to prohibit powerful prayer, I'll tell you what, we reach that point collectively, we're going to have an amazing semester. And so I ask you to do what I hope you'll do after every service, when the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.